not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts.
Amen.
Abba Father, we come to you this morning, yet again, humbly. We ask this morning that your Holy Spirit will do within us a work that has not been done before. Lord, this portion of scripture we have seen, we have read it. But Father, we pray that this morning, your Holy Spirit will just define it to us in a way that we have not yet seen or experienced. The Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it occurred in the heart of man, the things that you're about to do for them that believe you. And today as a church, my Father, we pray for freshness. That right from your kitchen, my Father God Almighty, right from your throne of grace, my Father, that your word will minister to our hearts. We pray today that your presence will be prevalent in this home, in this church, my Father, that it will be to your glory and honor. We love you, Father, and we worship you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, he asks them this question, which is really rhetorical. He says, do we need commendation or recommendation from you? Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation? You see, letters of recommendation are letters that are written, let me just try to bring it home. Every time that you see me allow somebody to preach in this pulpit, because I love you guys so much, I don't just meet anybody that tells me they are a pastor or tells me they preach and tell them, come to Rema and preach. I ask questions, praise the Lord. And mostly I ask these questions of people that know this person, people that have experienced this person. In other words, I ask for letters of recommendation. Another minister telling me, Dan, this man has got the Spirit of God in him, and the Spirit that they're operating under is really coming from God, and it's of God. And so these letters of commendation will say to me, it's okay, you can allow this person to come and preach. You can allow this person to come and minister. Sometimes I choose to intentionally, before I allow them to be ministering here, I choose to go there and sit down under their ministry. Which means I say, you know what, I'm going to take one Saturday evening and go sit down and listen to Brother Paul speak. And so when I sit under Brother Paul and I hear what Brother Paul has to say, and I pray to God that he'll give me a discerning spirit so I'm aware that the spirit with which Brother Paul is ministering is not coming of himself but of God. And then I will say, you know what, this is commendable. This is somebody that we can use. And so Paul says, do we need letters of recommendation from you or to you people? He says, because you see, he says, I don't think so. Because you are a letter of recommendation. You, because of the things that have happened in your life, since we have been in your life, since we have been in ministering to you people, the things that you have become are letters of recommendation, them and of themselves. Like the transformation that has happened in your life is evidence enough that we do not need anybody to say, you know what, we doubt these people's ministry. They will say, you know what, we have watched and observed these people that have been ministered to by this man. And because we have seen the changes in their lives, because we have seen that there is evidence of salvation within them, we are cool. They can come and speak to us. If you encounter with Jesus Christ, your life must change. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
If and when you encounter with Christ Jesus, your life must be changing. There has to be some level of evidence that is the evidence of salvation. There has to be evidence that you have met with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is hanging out, and then he goes to a place called, that is in I believe we might just go through that. It's in Luke, I believe, chapter 9. He goes and the Bible says he meets with this man. The man was born blind. And because he encounters with Jesus, he meets with Jesus, the Bible says that when he goes home, he can see. And then there ensues this argument between the people. Is it him? Something is different about this man. Something is different about this man. Because you see, this person has encountered with Jesus. Jesus goes to this pool. The Bible says the pool of Bethesda, where the Bible says that there's an angel that showed up every once in a period of time, occasionally, and he would stir up this well. And the first person that goes inside the well, they're healed, they're transformed. And so Jesus Christ is passing by there, and he sees all these people. You see, they're lame people, they're cripples, they're people that are there, maybe blind people, that are hoping and wishing that the moment the angel starts the water, they'll jump in and be healed. But then there is this man that had been there for 38 years, like for longer than I've been alive. This man was just there waiting and hoping that because of his paralysis, he could not move himself into the water. Which means people would come in and then they would show up and go in the water, and he watches, laying there. Then the Bible says that Jesus comes and Jesus asks him a question. He asks him, do you want to be healed? He says to him, what do you want? And the man says, I have got no man to push me in the water. Because everybody that is coming, that is showing up in this situation, is just going for their own need. They're coming there by the pool so that they can fall in the pool and be healed. So nobody, he's got no one. And Jesus looks at him and he says to this man, stand up. Carry your mat and go home. This man, because he meets with Jesus, there is visible changes in his life. Now, one thing that I wrote in your bulletin is that when we meet with Jesus, the changes that happen to us, number one, they're very radical. The changes that happen to us when we encounter Jesus are radical. They are not small changes. They are not changes that somebody would doubt. If you meet Jesus and you're dead, you show up alive. If you meet Jesus and you're blind, you see. If you meet Jesus and you're lame, you walk. If you see Jesus and you're paralyzed, you are made whole. Which means, listen to me, child of God. Have you met Jesus? And are we still struggling with the things that we've been struggling with, yet we have met Jesus? Every person that met with Jesus, I repeat that because it's very important. Every person, every single person that encountered Jesus, their lives changed radically. The other thing I wrote in your bulletin is that your life will change visibly, which means that people can be able to see. People can be able to see. If you want to come with me to that, I believe it's Luke chapter number 9. Let us see this. Let's see about this man. It's a long story, but we're going to carry through it.
Luke 5:17.
Really?
Yeah. The paralytic, or the
paralysis. What I'm looking for is in chapter 9. Luke 5:17 is, which one is that?
The story of the paralytic, the one you're just telling.
Oh, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for this man.
11.
John chapter number 9.
Oh, John?
Hold up. It's one of the chapter number 9 of the Gospels. But it's not Matthew. So.
Is it blind man?
Yeah. That's 9.
Are we there?
John
chapter number 9. I apologize, it's not Luke. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle and applied the clay to the man's to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath, and on the day when Jesus made his clay and opened his eyes, when the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight, and he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they say to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. They questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, the parents said, "He is of age. Just ask him, man. We don't know this guy." So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to them, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" I like that much. They reviled him and say, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You are born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." That's an amazing story. It's long though. The Bible says that this man Jesus Christ encounters this man that is blind. And then the disciples, because you see, because of their mentality, because they've been brought up in this very religious setting where people thought that because you sinned, you have, this is the reason you're going through what you're going through. So they come to Jesus and they say, so wait, hold up. This man did not receive his sight here, which means sin did not cause him to be blind. They say, is it now the parents who sinned, or is he the one who sinned? And then Jesus Christ says to them, no, not this man sinned, neither did his parents sin, that he was born blind. He says, this man was born blind that I might be glorified. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, Jesus Christ has come into our lives. I mean, you have been going through some stuff in your life. We all show up at the door of Jesus, at the doorstep of Jesus Christ with baggage. All of us, the Bible says, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which means that when we show up, many times we show up with stuff. But you see, Jesus Christ says, you know what, you're coming in with the stuff so that I might be glorified. Okay? Now, don't miss that, because that's actually the point for the whole day. Is that when we show up, the reason that we are blind is so that God might be glorified. The reason that you have, the history that you have, that you showed up with, the baggage of sin that you have, is so that Jesus Christ, after he takes it away, after he separates you from your sin, he will be glorified. Which means that the sin that you have, or the areas in your life that need changed, are in existence because God wants to glorify himself when he takes them away from you. God wants to show his light in your life by taking this stuff away. Which means it's got nothing to do with you.
Amen.
Don't miss it. This is to his glory. That everything that he wants to do in your life is for his glory. So what we need to do is say, you know what? It's nothing to do with me. I want to show up, clean me, change me, Father, because this is only going to be that you may be glorified. That you may receive all the praise. That when I am walking free of sin and I have a testimony in my life, that this is going to come forth and say, you know what? This is because of Jesus. Everybody that encountered Jesus changed. Yet we continue living like as if we haven't met with him. Yet we continue living, dragging with us the luggage that we showed up with him. There's this story that I had when I was a kid that this man was carrying a cross. And as he was carrying the cross, it was so heavy. It was so heavy, so he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, will you take this cross away from me? The Lord tells him, oh, okay. Says to him, go put it in that room. And the man goes to the room, and as he enters the room, he realizes that the farther down the room he goes, the crosses get bigger and bigger and bigger. And he goes around and he had put his cross in a corner. He goes around and he sees that little cross and he says, I want that. And the Lord starts laughing and he goes, why are you laughing? He says, well, that's the cross you just put down there. He says, it's not the cross. It is not a switch of the cross that you want. You want me. Because when I am with you, I will change your view, your perspective of this cross. That I will transform your life completely because I am inside of you. Jesus Christ continues and he says, I am the light. He says here, I am the light of the world. I am the light. I am the light for you. Bible says in the book of Acts, if you want to go to the next slide, I believe. Chapter number 4. The Bible says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The Bible says that when these disciples of Jesus, you see, I normally say this, that you qualify for ministry. You qualify for ministry. You and I qualify for ministry because the Bible says that he uses the foolish things of this earth to confound the strong. So Jesus Christ, when he's looking for disciples, I always say, if I was looking for disciples, I would go, and you know that that's rule number one of hiring people. Hire somebody that is smarter than you. So you don't have to do the work, you just let them do it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ goes into Jerusalem. If I was looking, if I was Jesus looking for disciples, I would use that rule 1-1. I would go to the University of Jerusalem. Find professors and educated people, great people, you know, thinkers, and put the 12 of them, you know, that are educated, and they got it down. Jesus goes to pick up fishermen. Like the people that were not educated, they were not in any place. He takes them and takes them in, just like he took you and me. People that are broken, because you see, the Bible says that the broken and the contrite, he does not reject it. He wants, he receives us even when we are broken and when we are contrite. He takes these people, and because they hang out with him, because they have an encounter with Jesus, the Bible says that when they go back and they speak to the same people, to the same community that knew them, to the same people that dwelt with them, the Bible says that they notice a difference in this man. That they start saying, you know what, they notice the boldness in this man. These are fishermen. But when they are bold, they are speaking things with authority. They say, the Bible says that they looked at them and they were like, these people are uneducated, but we think that they have been hanging out with Jesus. We think that they have encountered Jesus. Listen to me. If you have encountered Jesus, you must change. You cannot continue to live the life, your life the way you lived. Now here's the reason why you must change. It is because there is people that are watching you. Remember monkey to see and monkey do. There are people that are surrounded. The Bible says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. There are people that are watching you. There are people that want to admire that walk and be transformed by the way you live your life. That is why when Paul says about this letter, he says, you are letters that are known of all men. I've written here in the bulletin before that the world knows the expectations for Christians that the Christians know. Praise the Lord. The moment you declare I'm a Christian, they know how you should behave. They know what you should say and what you shouldn't say. And many times they tell you, you know, I don't believe Christians ought to say that. Paul says that you are letters that have been written that are known of all men. Every man knows that the moment you declare you're a believer, they can be able to say, you know what, this man has been with Jesus. The people, the church at Antioch did not begin because the Christians started calling themselves Christians. The church at Antioch, in fact, Christianity, the word Christians, was a mockery. Because these people behaved like, walked like, talked like Jesus. And somebody was like, these are Christians. These are people from Cheyenne. They have an accent. These are Southerners. Pretty much what they were saying. And so Christianity came from that. My question is, do you have transformation enough in your life that declares to the world that you are a Christian? If you're a letter that is being read by everyone, do they see and is it written clearly? Does it define you and distinctively sets you apart? Something happened at my work. I told you guys that God gave me an opportunity to preach. And the first time I preached, and 6 girls gave their lives to Christ. And then I preached, and about 8 boys gave their lives to Christ. Now, there's this particular kid who did not show up for church. He didn't come. You know, and he just sat there and continued reading his novel. And so, well, because it's an option, they told them, if you want to go to church, you can go. If you don't want to stay. And so he stayed. He never came. And so in the evening, we have equine therapy, which means we have some horses and we take care of the horses. And on Friday night, I took this boy with another boy to the pastures to feed the horses. And then on our way back, it was a beautiful night. There were stars and everything. And on our way back, he says, Coach M, they call me Coach M because they can't say my last name and you're supposed to go by your last name. So he says to me, Coach M, can I do something weird? And I said to him, what? He says, can I pray under the stars? And I said, sure. And then he says, now, I want to pray now. Can we pray? Can you pray for me? Can we pray here? And I said to him, no, I will not pray for you. I want you to pray here under these stars. And so we stopped and we held hands, the three of us, and he started prayer. Then he prayed this long prayer, and this is one of the kids that, you know, the kids that when you meet them, you're like, my goodness, you know, we need help with this one. And the boy started praying, and he had a he prayed, Lord, I give you thanks for bringing Coach M to us. Because with him, we can see the light of Christ. With him, we can see the pride of being a Christian. And then he said, thank you so much, Lord, because I can freely declare my religion anywhere because you brought this man to us. Then he prayed this, he prayed a prayer for about 3 minutes. And I wasn't praying. I was looking at him and I almost teared. Because this is a boy that I was like, he's not coming to church, he's not talking religion. This is like bad boy. And he's the boy that sat there and led that prayer that praises the Father.
Amen.
Is you a letter that anybody can see, that anybody can relate Christ to? Is you a letter that has got boldness that when the people see you, they say, you know what, these people are uneducated, these people are wasting Cheyenne, but guess what? They have been with Jesus. They've been hanging out. There is something different about this one. This one is not like the rest of men. There is something different about this man. There is something different about this woman. And that is because they have met Jesus. Are we living our lives like letters that are being read by everyone? Which means that everywhere we go, that there are people that are reading us. Everywhere we go, there are people. You remember when Jesus Christ meets with this man, the Bible says that Jesus hears him. And then there's all this controversy back and forth. It's him, it's not him, it's him, it's not him. You know, let's call the parents. And then they bring in the parents. And the parents are like, oh no, we don't know nothing about that. And then they bring in people because there is something that is visible. There is something that is tangible. There is something they can see, touch, and feel. And say, you know what? This person, it is not because of the t-shirt that he's wearing that says I love Christ on the back. It's because of who he is. The Bible says, let your light so shine that the world may see your works and glorify the Father. Let your light so shine that the world may see your light and glorify the Father. But Luke chapter number 11, verse number 33 to 36, it says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. No one lights a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Continue. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it's bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. That's important. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. I just had to make that up. I can't say that word. It's not in the Kenyan vocabulary. You can keep going.
That's it.
That's it.
Yeah.
The Bible says that no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a shed. Well, although Americans would do that. Puts it under a basket, but you put it on the table, on top of the table that everybody might be able to see. says, no one likes, see, when we come into Jesus, remember he declared to this blind man that I am the light of the world. Okay? When we come into him, he illuminates us. He sets us on fire. He sets us on fire. He makes us lamps. That's why Matthew says we are a city on a hill to be seen by everybody. He lights us up and then he puts us on the table. And the only reason that he puts us there as letters to be read by everybody is so that we can bring light. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He says to us, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He says, no one lights. Listen, you are the light. Why are we under the shed? Why are we under the table? Why aren't we being letters that are read, letters of commendation? And I'm not talking like Paul saying, you know what, you all should go up there and live your life so people are like, we want to go to Rhema. By the way, you should do that. I'm just saying. But that's basically what Paul is saying. He says we don't need recommendation. Because of the kind of transformation that has happened in your life, the people should see you and say, we want to be fed from the well that you drink from. We want to be able to encounter the things that you have seen. He says you are the light. He says nobody lights a lamp and hides it. Then he pushes it further. He says, your eyes are the light of your body. Everything that comes to us comes mostly because we see. Because we see. Remember, monkey see, monkey do. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you seeing? Because the Bible says, be careful that the light within you is not darkness. Be careful that the light within you is not darkness. Jesus Christ says in the book of John, chapter number 13, I believe it's verse number 35, it's in your bulletin. He says to us that they will know us by the way that we love one another. To know that you are being transformed by Jesus Christ, to know that there is that evidence of salvation, is that you will find yourself loving people that you don't have a reason to love. You will find yourself attracted in a way to people that you know naturally you would never care for them, naturally you would never love them. But you see, because of the light of God that indwells in you, you see, God is love. When he comes in us, when he illuminates that light in us, we become like unto him, we become love. We are able to reach out and minister to people that we think we would never naturally go and love. We would never naturally reach out to them. We will find ourselves, we have this kid at my workplace that is, I don't know how to describe him, but just the word crazy is good. He is so creative, like that's how I describe him. He's so creative that you give him anything and he can be able to make and mess out a bit. Like anything. Like you tell him now, sit here in this chair and be quiet. He will find a way to rattle the whole class by just sitting there. You know, like he will obey you and not open his mouth, but he'll make sure that people say his name 15 to 20 times. Like he's so super, he's so smart, but yet very troubled. And people don't like him. At my workplace, when I showed up, I said, you know, and they were like, you're going to meet, and of course I'm not going to say his name. They say, you're going to meet so-and-so, and man, you're going to hate this job because of this kid. And then I show up, and I meet with this child, and I just love him. And the next day I show up to work, and this lady is like, are you ready for kid X? And I go, I'm looking forward to it. And she said, you're joking, right? And I said, no, really, I'm not joking. This child just needs to be loved differently. You know, and so they started disliking me for favoring this child. Like, I just treat him differently. You know, I don't treat him with his challenges. I when we would put him in a restraint, I hug him. I just bring him close here. when he's bugging everybody and putting here, and people are like, you're not doing your job. You're not even supposed to be touching them. And I say, well, I am touching this one, this particular one. Instead of putting him in a hold and putting him down on the floor, I'd rather put him right here.
Amen.
Because of the love of Christ that's dwelling within us, we can be able to reach out. Because of that light that is shining, because we've been lit. Listen, whenever you meet with Jesus, he sets you on fire. If you do not get anything out of this room today, I pray to God that you remember that the light that's going in within you does not come from you. But the source of that light is coming from Christ himself, and is the one that is illuminating you. And because he's illuminating you, you cannot afford to be under the shadow. You cannot be afford to be this brother undercover. That we want to be people that are being led, read. Paul says your letters of commendation. Your letters, we can testify that they are Christians because, man, the way they live their lives, we read their story, we read them. The Bible says everybody reads that story, and when they read, the Bible says that they see that they have been with Christ. Just like these disciples, that the Bible says in Acts, that because of the way they carried themselves, somebody said they had been with Christ. Praise the Lord. In that story back in the book of John chapter number 8, my version of the Bible earlier, the Bible says that at the very, very end, rather when Jesus Christ healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, remember that at this point, they asked Jesus, did this man sin? Or did his parents sin for him to be blind? And Jesus says nobody sinned. But then when he heals the man at Bethesda, the Bible says that he tells him to carry the mat and go. And of course, listen, again, every miracle that Jesus does, everything, that every transformation that Jesus does has to be visible. It has to be radical. So Jesus Christ has done this radical miracle. He smacked this man at the pool and told him, carry your bag and go. And the man is carrying his beddings and he's living. The Bible says that as he's going, people look at him and they say, you're breaking the law. You're not supposed to be carrying a bed on the Sabbath. And the man says, well, whoever healed me told me to carry my bed. And they ask him, who is it? And he says, I don't know. Just some dude. And then the Bible says that they say to him, whoever told you, we are going to remove you from the synagogue. The same story as this one. They say to him, we are going to remove you from the synagogue. And then the Bible says that Jesus Christ meets him afterwards. And Jesus says to him, don't sin again. Because if you sin, you will get a bigger punishment than what you have. Okay? Jesus meets with this man and he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man says, I believe. Show me him so I can believe in him. And Jesus says to him, well, here I am. I'm the one talking to you. I believe. Then Jesus says to the man who was carrying the mat, do not sin again. There's a reason that Jesus Christ told that man to carry his beddings. It's so that every time this man saw his beddings, he would remember where he'd been for 38 years. Listen, you have got creases in your life because of the past. You have got brokenness and stories, scars that have a story about the brokenness that you've experienced in life. When Jesus meets with us, I've done this here before, he starts straightening us. He starts working on us. But you see, even after he's already brought us back to our original spot, the scars will remain. We will always be carrying the bed to remind us. That's why at the very, very end of that, which is totally different from this one where Jesus tells this man, go as long as you believe you're safe. The other man, he tells him, if you go back again, you will get a bigger. It means you're going to be seeing the scars in your life. Let them be a reminder for you to not go sinning again. Because if you sin, the scars will be bigger than what you're seeing today. Jesus Christ has died on the cross that you may live a life that is worth his calling. That you may live a life that is of salvation. Which means that as a child of God now, what you're asking is, Father, I want the transformation. I want the move. I want you to stretch me. I want you to expand me. I want you just to pull me apart that I may become the straight person that you first called me. That you first what created me to be. And so we are saying that. We are saying, Father, transform us, change us. And he says, yeah, I can change you. I can transform you. But the scars are going to be there. I'm going to ask you to carry your bed with you. That is why sometimes when we come into salvation, we still can have these memories of things. We still can have these struggles with things that we've been through. We still can have all these scars in our lives. Jesus says, these are reminders for you. These are things so you do not fall again into the mess that you have been into. Which means as the changes come, as Jesus Christ is changing us, as he's healing us from this pool, the side of the pool where we've been laying down waiting for someone, he's going to still ask us to carry the bed with us. And he says, so that you do not sin again. The devil makes us sin again because of those scars. Jesus is meant for the scars to heal us, not to destroy us. Praise the Lord. Jesus is meant for the scars to be a source of encouragement for us, to be a source of empowering for us. He's saying, hey, don't lay down on it, carry it. But the devil is like, you know what? You've been carrying it for a while. You're too tired, just lay down. It is safer to lay down. It does not have responsibility when you lay down. Jesus says, no, carry it. Speaking to somebody in here, that maybe you know, you are saying about Jesus and him bringing changes in your life, and you know that the changes have come, and you know that transformation has come, but yet again, there is still always these areas in your life, a scar that keeps dwelling there, a scar that you don't understand why it's there. I'm speaking to somebody that sometimes you feel like, you know what, you speak about all these changes, Pastor, but man, I there's a place that I always just fall. There's a bed I'm carrying, and I feel myself inclined to lay down in the bed. He says to this man, carry your bed and don't sin lest you fall into a deeper one. The way they train elephants, when they are younger, they tie them on a rope. And as a baby elephant, they can never pull or uproot this pin, the peg that they are tied onto. And they grow into very huge pounds, elephants. They are big and... But because their mind knows that they can never pull the because as children, as baby elephants, they would pull on it and it never came out. They would pull on the peg and it would never come out. Their mentality is that they will never be able to pull that peg or that pin from the ground. And so even when the elephant grows big and old and huge and it can literally pull a car along, they never pull that peg because they believe that they are unable to pull that peg, that they believe that they cannot be able to uproot it. So they always graze around on that peg. Sometimes the devil has made us Christians that are like elephants. That as young Christians or as people growing up, that there is this peg that we were tied onto that held us, and all the mentality that we had is we are unable to pull it. And then Jesus brings the transformation that I'm talking about, the changes that I'm talking about, because every time you encounter him, there is change. You're grown, you're a big elephant now. You can be able to pull the peg out. But because of our mentality, we always fall in the same place. So we are all eating and it's like tethering. We are tethering there around this particular rock. We will never try to pull it out. Today I want to announce that because you've met with Jesus, you have the capacity within you to pull that peg and go into your freedom, because the Bible says whoever the Son sets free is free indeed.
Amen.
You have the capacity within you. Jesus Christ has brought the transformation and the changes that you need. You are no longer a slave to an addiction. You are no longer a slave to a confusion or a mental status. Jesus Christ has taken care of that peg. Maybe you're hearing, sometimes the scars itch. The scars that we have, even though Jesus has healed us, sometimes they itch, and we want to scratch him, we want to touch him. And sometimes when we do scratch him, of course we know that we pull and it starts bleeding again. Jesus wants to do a work of transformation in your life. So as I'm going to pray this prayer, I want you to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. I am tied to a peg. Oh Lord, here I am, I'm scratching, my scars are itching. I still have a desire for this thing that I let go years ago. Father God, we come to you as children, having fallen in many ways. Lord Jesus Christ, when we show up in your presence, some of us are blind from birth because our parents never knew better. Some of us are messed up because, Lord Jesus Christ, we never had the opportunity to learn. So when we show up, we have baggage. When we show up, we are scared. When we show up, we are already broken. And yet, Father, every time we encounter with you, every time we meet with you, Lord Jesus Christ, there is transformation that is radical, that is visible, that ought to happen to us. That every time we encounter with you, Father, that you turn on a light within us. And Father God Almighty, tonight, self-check, some of our light is darkness. So we come to you asking you to forgive us. My Father, some of us today have been tied to this peg. And our mindset, our mentality is we can never pull through, we can never pull out. Some of us have got scars that are itching. Our addictions keep knocking on the door. Our insecurities and fear and, Lord Jesus Christ, our corruption within us, my Father God Almighty, keeps knocking. The negativities in our lives keep knocking out. Lord Jesus Christ, we are afraid of tomorrow because we don't know what it brings. We ask you, Father, that you enable us today to pull that peg, to pull that connection that we have with our past. But most importantly, Father, we pray that even as we pull the peg, even as we get out, my Father God Almighty, that you will hand us the bed and tell us, carry the bed with you. Daddy, I know that this is a prayer that is a little confusing. We are saying it, take it, yet leave it. But we know that you, in your wisdom, you know just how much we can handle. You know how much of a bed we can carry my Father. Most importantly, Lord, we thank you because in doing this, you broke every law of the Jews, every law of the Sabbath. You broke it that we may have life. There are laws that govern our land today. There are laws that govern our minds today. The law that says once an addict, always an addict. The law that says we are failures because of our parents. The law that says that we cannot be able to make it in life because of our history. The law that says 38 years is too long for us to ever receive healing or recovery. The law that says nobody has been heard to cure a person that was born blind. But yet, Lord, you're here, breaking the law that you may be able to heal us. We receive you. We receive that healing. Today we disregard every law of the land, every truth that we've grown up thinking it was truth, my Father. Every falsehood that looked like truth to us. Lord, we disregard it because we know you are able and you're capable. Thank you so much for bringing this change to us. Change we so direly needed. Change we so desperately needed, Father. Tonight, or this morning, Father, we love you because you've done it. You've done it for each and every one of us. Lord, when you show up at the pool at Bethesda, and when you show up to these blind men, you ask them what they want. And today, Father God, you are asking us what we want. And everybody's in this room is pointing out to a place where they want that. So, Father God, please hear our prayer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now
and forevermore.